Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we're going to only be covering three verses, and it is the first three verses in Luke chapter 8. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring one right to you. And then you can turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. No, 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just such a wonderful time of worship and just how you minister to us through our time of worshiping you. And now we pray, God, that you would minister to us through our time of studying your word together. Your word is perfect in restoring souls. Your word is a light for us in this dark world. And we thank you that it illuminates the path that you have called us on. This journey of righteousness, journey of living out your word, living for your kingdom, and occupying till you come. We thank you, God, that our eternity is secure, and one day we will see you face to face. We are so grateful for the hope that we have in you, Jesus. And above all things, we are grateful to you and for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a time in my life where I was trying to figure out what this thing called life was all about. And perhaps you could relate to this experience. Maybe your details were very different. But when I started that journey, trying to figure out who I am and what my purpose is, I was left after some years hopeless. I didn't find what I was looking for, and the choices that I made as the years progressed put me in a much worse situation in life. I thought I was doing good, pursuing freedom, independence, what I wanted, but I realized that I was wrong. You know, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the end of that way, is destruction. And that's where I found myself. Very destructive behavior, pattern, lifestyle. And it was there, in the worst of it, where the gospel met me. It was there where Jesus met me. And since that day, I know why I'm here. And it's been such a great joy walking in the truth. The gospel has done so much for me. And the gospel has done so much for us, for you. I'm not special at all. No more than you are. We are all of us who are and have been impacted by the gospel and are the children of God. You know, God found us. God found us. Whatever our context was, he found us. But he's done so much more, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, the progression, if you would, of how the gospel found us, and then what the gospel's done for us, and what we are doing as a result of the gospel. And you may not even realize what's been going on in your life. But when I start to share this, you're going to say, wow, that's exactly what God has done. Because it's a pattern, and I'm going to share a pattern with you that Jesus used. This is his way. And you see it very clearly in these first three verses, but you still are living it out today. This is not something Jesus did in the old times. And well, that was then, because Jesus is still working now.
Amen.
And the life that God gives through the gospel of his son is still and continuing just like it was in the beginning of the early church. So I titled this morning's message, The Gospel or the Gospel's Group and Goods. The Gospel's Group and Goods. And for those of us who like to take notes and we like just a flow, our first point is the Gospel. Can you guess what the second point is? The group. Can you guess what the third point is? The goods. And what I experienced and what you experienced and what the early church experienced, it's all the same. The gospel impacted us, but it wasn't just to keep us by ourselves. Jesus never intended to save you and then just you just live your merry life separated from this beautiful family.
Amen.
The group, the beautiful family that he's called us to be. And he took us all and he put us in a group. Look around you. It's not just you by yourself sitting here. What are you in? A group. And God has provided, and it's interesting how he does provide, but he has provided a lot of goods. And you know how often those goods come about? It's an amazing thing because it's supernatural, but then it's very natural. You know how the goods come about? From the group. But yet it's God who's providing for the group, from the group. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, well, my job is done. May the Lord bless you and fill you with his peace. Continue walking in the gospel. Continue being a part of the group. And continue to be those that are generous and providing for gospel work. Father, we thank you. So, the gospel. It tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." And this is what Jesus had done. It was his pattern. And he just continued to go from city to city, village to village. And he shared, notice, glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom. Now, when I was approached by a lot of people throughout my journey leading up to receiving Christ, there were quite a few people that were preaching and bringing bad tidings. The way that they represented the gospel was more like bad news than good news. Have you ever been exposed to folks like that? "You're going to hell!" I remember driving by a pastor, and he asked, and I don't know how, it was a short conversation. I was in the car, and he was talking. I went to encourage him, and he asked me what translation of the Bible I read. And I knew it was coming. So I lied, and I said, "King James 1611 Authorized Version." He says, "Praise God." Actually, I did not lie. I said New King James Version. And then that was it. He beat me up. And obviously, he didn't win. This is the New King James. But he's a brother, but one of the sons of thunder, you know. Should we call down fire from heaven? So I love my brothers. But there were those, of course, this was post-salvation, but there were those who presented what is to be good news as bad news. And it was a real turnoff, a real turnoff. The gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. We are in a dire situation, humanity, that is. Because Jesus said that he that believeth not is condemned already. So I needed to know, what did I say? He that believeth not is condemned already. I needed to know that Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn, but to save." Isn't that good news? Jesus brought good news. And so I needed to understand my predicament, but I needed to understand it from a very loving, because God is love, from a very loving person who was influenced by love. Well, eventually that happened, and I started to really be moved by some folks that God brought into my life that were very loving and were able to bring the good news. When did God bring the good news to your town, to your village, really to your heart? At some point, God brought the good news. He used someone, and it impacted you. And the good news is that although I deserve hell, and I'm condemned already, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus rose from the grave so that I could be justified, declared innocent. He did that for all of us. Isn't that wonderful? And all we can do is by faith believe the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. And we all were set free. But we weren't set free to just, okay, go on your merry way and live independent. The gospel impacted us in such a way and brought so much insight into this life. It taught me about my predicament, my origin. It taught me about what to expect in the future, that there's life after death. You know, I want all of you to pay attention, because if you don't pay attention, it really distracts me, and I don't want to be distracted, so I need you to look at me. Yes, I'm that insecure. And put your cell phones down, unless you're reading the Bible, but I'm talking now, so you should be listening. But put your cell phones down and stop side conversations. Stop going to the bathroom. Getting up and going out, getting up and going out. Oh, you just walked in at a bad time. And so, and then the gospel taught our purpose. You know, it gives us where we came from, where we're going, why we're here, all those details. And so it's such a blessing, and all of us have received so much life from Jesus and the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. But then he put us into a group. And we are already familiar, the same thing that he's done with us, that's his pattern. He did it here with those that believe the gospel. And he says, and the 12 were with him. The 12, they were impacted by the gospel. And they were a very diverse group of men. And we have learned quite a bit about the apostles, but now we're going to be introduced for the first time here in Luke's gospel to another broader part of the group that often gets overlooked. But it was the women that were part of the group. And man, godly women are so important to the group and to the work of the gospel, because that's why we got saved. We got saved to continue in the work. And that looks different, you know, at different times. Like right now, we're here in the house of God, and it was because of the gospel, because he saved us. We put faith in the gospel. He brought us together to gather together corporately to equip us, but there's work here. There's work that needs to be done, and there is, in the general sense, that work. We're building each other up in love. We're building up the body in love, where it's an autonomous thing. It's just happening. And you are all so important, a part of this group. All the men and all the women are so important, part of this group. And then we kind of get deployed. We leave from here, and we want to make sure that we're living and working the gospel in our homes, and in the neighborhood, and in the workplace. We're continuing this work, sharing the gospel. That's what God's called us to do. Mm-hmm. And so here, these men and women, they were engaged in that work, and all of this was a result of the gospel, the gospel's group. And so these women, we get introduced to them, and then we'll talk about the diversity of the group and how God works with diversity in ways that I don't see it working in any other situation. Or in other situations, you might see groups working together, but there is a natural motive. And I'll talk about that if I remember. But here, and this is so important, you have to have a woman in the group that, you know, had seven demons, because that makes the group real unique. But here, it tells us the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. It's always good to have a possessed woman around you. But let me rephrase that. A woman who was delivered by Jesus and has become a Christ lover around you. If you're married to a delivered woman, men, count yourself blessed. And, you know, we are truly blessed, all kidding aside, to have godly women within the group. Mary Magdalene, she represents, if you would, how the gospel reaches those that are in the worst of situations. You have to remember Mary Magdalene, if she had seven demons in her, whether that was literal, which I believe it was, or the number seven means complete, completion, like this woman was completely given over to demonic activity and influence. So I believe it was both. And so maybe in the beginning of her journey of life, she started pursuing what this thing, life, is all about. But as she continued to pursue, she found herself in that interest of dark things. And so she went down that road in her life, pursuing dark things, occultic things. And perhaps in the beginning, it brought her freedom, pseudo-freedom. It brought her insights into things, pseudo-insights. It perhaps brought her community, maybe some other folks that had the same kind of interests, probably freed her up. And if you're under the age of 18, plug your ears. But it probably freed her up sexually, but not in a good way. And so she became perhaps very promiscuous and involved with all kinds of relationships. And maybe over time, things got abusive. And not only abusive, you can hang out with demons and have a healthy mind. So maybe the paranoia and the worry and the anxiety and just the darkness over time playing in with those kinds of things brought her to a deep, deep darkness. Her life turned into, I have to imagine, mental anguish, torment, just the worst of the worst. And it goes to show how the gospel can reach a person who's in the worst of the worst situation and deliver them and set them free. She didn't need therapy. I'm not against therapy. I mean, if it's needed, but I think Jesus is the greatest therapist. He's more known as the counselor. I like that better. Now, I'm not against therapy or counseling. It has its place. But she was delivered, and Jesus was the answer. She didn't need medication. You know, I don't think they had medication back then. Do you think they did? How did they ever survive? So the moving forward, you know, I'm not against medication. I'm not against those things. And, you know, of course, if you know, there's a need, you know, God's raised up doctors, and so I wouldn't tell anybody to stop doing anything without consulting a doctor. But I'm no doctor, but I do know this, that Jesus is the great physician, and Jesus can heal. And he has. Some of us have been healed from a lot of things. And so Mary, she joins the team, and she's like from the dark of the darkest. Then we have Joanna. And Joanna, she was married to one of Herod's household managers. And so we go from dark to a whole different walk of life. Total different kind of background. She was probably wealthy or well-to-do, had some status because of her husband, and she probably lived a very different lifestyle. Perhaps maybe before Christ, she would be the type of person that felt maybe a little self-righteous, you know? She's got it together, and they got a good thing going on. But the gospel found Joanna, At some point, someplace, the gospel found her, and although she may have come more from a wealthier, and a better, if you would, life background and situation, she realized, just like Mary realized, Joanna realized she needed Jesus too. That her status and her life, her lot in life, she came to a realization that there's more to life than this. Whether it's education, whether it's money, whether it's position, because those things don't really satisfy. They're just temporary. They only satisfy that void temporarily. But only Jesus can bring lasting contentment and fulfillment. And so here you got these polar opposites, but it goes to show how the gospel reaches those that are, you know, the lowest of lows, and then those that are perhaps highly esteemed by the world. And then there's Susanna. We really don't know much about her, but Susanna represents, you could say, like the everyday person. And it just goes to show that all of what humanity is, the gospel reaches everyone, no matter who they are. Rich, poor, down and out, just ordinary, average people. All of us need the gospel. And the Lord put all of them together, and then others, it says, and others, other women. And it tells us many others. And these are those that, you know, don't and haven't gotten a lot of notoriety, but yet they're there, and the women working with the men, and that was very unusual in Jesus' day. That was not a common thing. Jesus, his style of ministry was very revolutionary and very different. And it had men and women and very diverse. So you got folks like, you got Matthew, a tax collector, and then you have Simon the Zealot. In the world, that doesn't work. Because these two would be totally hostile towards each other in the world. Matthew being considered a traitor, and Simon being one to be a much of a nationalist and love his country and wanted to overthrow the Roman government and power that was there. These two would have been at odds. And then you have Thomas, the kind of personality that, unless I see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. I need proof. And Jesus says, proof, there it is. Touch my hands and my feet. But very different, you know, and then you got John, it's the Lord. Others can't see it, but John's like, it's the Lord. I mean, easy belief. I mean, he just trusts. And then John also has another side of him. John is very loving, but John always, or also had the, you know, the other extreme. You have a kid like that? It's like a bam-bam, but then a very, very loving child. It's like both extremes. Like he'll slap you. Oh, I love you so much, you know. And I'm talking about little kids. If an adult child does that, that's a whole different outcome. But, you know, you got a little 3, 4, 5-year-old that just is a strong and then has a real sweet, sweet side. And John was like that. And there's others. You know, you got Philip. And you got Nathaniel. You know, a lot of these folks were just very, very different. And then you got, you know, a woman with a past that's just so dark. So dark. I mean, the apostles, most of them were looking for the Messiah. Some of them weren't. Like Matthew, he wasn't really looking. But some of them, like Andrew, hey, he called Peter. I think we found the Messiah. Some of them were seeking. And others weren't seeking. But the gospel met all of them where they were all at. Isn't that great? How powerful the gospel is. And the gospel met all of us, we were all at, and we're all so diverse, so different. And it's so important to, you know, recognize that Jesus brings very different people together. He puts them all in the same group to work together for the gospel. And we are all brothers and sisters and family. And it's so important to see each other the way that God has established his church. So that way we don't get offended with one another and we don't hurt each other. And sometimes offenses and hurts take place within the group because I take my focus off of the Lord and the purpose in which he saved me for. And I put my focus on people. And when I focus on people, and the worst thing too, when I focus on people, let me finish the statement, I could get hurt, I can get discouraged, I can get, and a lot of times those feelings come and there's nothing real legitimate. Nobody's really done me any sinful damage. It's just my perspective, my feelings. But when I keep my eyes on Jesus, isn't it awesome how he keeps us in tune? And he makes us, and we'll talk a little bit about this later, but he'll make us be able to see things in such a way that we don't let little silly things, from God's perspective, hinder us from doing what he's called us to do within the group. Now, moving forward from the group to the goods, you know, God, he uses the group to provide the goods. And so ultimately, as a pastor, this is my real motivation. I want to talk about the goods. No, if you know me, you know that's not true. I don't know how to take that reaction. I didn't get one. It was like, but I want to state actually up front that I am not interested in the goods in this sense, because sometimes people might think, oh, he's the pastor, he wants to talk about tithing and giving, and that's really where he's getting at. And so now I get the angle, you know, I know where he's going. He's going to ask me for money, because that's what pastors do. They talk about money. So I want to tell you up front, I don't want your money. I don't need it. I mean, the Lord blesses me and takes care of me, and sometimes it's through you guys. And well, ultimately, yeah, I guess it is through you guys. But I guess what I'm trying to say is this is not a pitch for you guys to give more. I'm totally blessed and content with what God has done for me. So I don't need anything. I'm not trying to, you know, do anything or say anything for me. But what I want to do is I want to be faithful to point out how the group provided the goods for the work of the ministry. And this was ultimately God's pattern. It's God's design. And you've heard, perhaps you've heard, many of us, we've heard, where God guides, he provides. And he provides supernaturally through very natural means. And it tells us here in verse 3, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And so here, do you think Jesus needed anything? You think he needed anything? I don't think Jesus needed anything. Someone who could feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including women and children, just out of a few fish and loaves of bread, you think that he really needed anything? But the reality of it is that everything comes from him. He doesn't need anything, but he provides everything. And when people are impacted by the gospel, and then you realize that, wow, God's called me to much more. And he's called me to be a part of a wonderful group, huge family that's ever growing. And he wants me to be a part of continuing in gospel work inside and outside of the church. And when you've been impacted by the gospel because of the love of God and you've been set free, you naturally want to give. That's like a natural byproduct of what the gospel does, because you feel so thankful to God and so blessed, and you finally found your reason, your why. And our why becomes Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus is my reason. And he's my master, he's my savior, he's our provider, he's everything. And so naturally, we want to give to support him right out of our own substance. And so we give in different ways, but perhaps you've heard this. If we break it down into categories, we give of our time. How many of you have given of your time? I mean, for ministry, I just think of recent, since I got back from Sicily. I got back on Wednesday. There was a men's breakfast, that's a whole group. And God provided a place for us to meet and provided all the food. And it was the group that provided for the group. And that's how God provided. And we ate and we got into the word. But a lot of ministry taking place, a lot of different folks serving. And then Vacation Bible School. How many of you were part of that outreach? You know, just a few of you. You guys are lying. There are so many folks involved. That's gospel work. You know, we're all engaged in gospel work. You know how many weddings I've done since I've been back? Seems like it's been a wedding every weekend. But the gospel goes out. And funerals, and it's so sad when we lose loved ones, but the gospel goes out. It's all gospel work, and we're all working together to accommodate Jesus and the gospel work. There's been women's ministry, youth ministry. There's so many different kinds of ministries, seasoned saints ministry, so many, the food ministry, and it's all of us are working together as groups. And we're all working together to provide and make sure that all this happens. It's fascinating how God works and he provides. And, you know, since the Lord saved me shortly after, and you guys, many of you know, it's been 36 years or so. Yeah, I've been giving to the Lord's work. I still give. Some of you might think, oh, he doesn't give. He's the pastor. He just takes. That's not true. I give. I give more now than I ever have. No pat on the back. It's just what I should be doing. I give of time. We give of our talent. And we give of our treasure. That's what God's people do. That's what we should be doing. Now, understanding that the gospel leads to bringing people to Christ and salvation and into the family of God, the group. And then also there's so many goods that come and you know, the group has the goods to provide for the group to do gospel work here and outside of the church. When you think about, let's just go back to the word diversity, because there's so much diversity here. There's men, there's women, there's youth. We all come from some very different backgrounds. Some of us come from very dark places. Others, we can't even relate to that, humanly speaking. We come from education. We come from good upbringing. And some of us, just ordinary people, just, you know, and God's brought us all together. How does that work? How does that work? Because that doesn't work. I don't see that working in other places. You know, like, for example, why do you go to work? Most people go to work because there's some kind of incentive there, right? For you, right? I mean, how many, you don't have to raise your hand, just go, mm-hmm. How many, if you could, you'd quit your job tomorrow? Yeah. I love the honesty, yes. I mean, so what keeps you there? It's not the love of the job. Money. That's it. It's the money. There is incentive. So we do that because we benefit. But for Jesus, it's different. We don't do it for ourselves. Where else is there that you don't do anything for yourself, but you do it for someone else? I mean, in general, even like organizations and stuff that are secular, you know, I'm not downing anything, but a lot of times people do what they do because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel like, you know, better about themselves. Some folks, they do what they do because it's a tax write-off. And they got these big, huge things that they try to promote for other people to give, and they give this charity, but it's because by doing that, they can write off, some of them are millionaires, and they can write off so much money, but that's why they're doing it. We do what we do not for ourselves. And when we do what we do for ourselves within the group, that's when conflict comes. That's when, you know, challenges come because the focus is off. But we do what we do for Jesus, not for ourselves. I do what I do for the glory of God. And there's a process in growing into that because, you know, when we're first saved, maybe some of us, you know, we're young, we're immature, and we want glory for ourselves. We would never say that, but we want to be in the limelight. But then you grow out of that, hopefully, if you're walking in the Spirit. But I want to end with this, and I want to tell you how it works. So we see a pattern, right? The pattern in the first century, the Gospels, group, and goods. It just keeps happening. The Gospel reaches people, and Jesus puts them in the group, and then there's so many goods that come to provide. And I can spend weeks just talking about how God's provided for us here in this fellowship. Supernatural, just amazing, but he did it in a very natural ways. But how does this work? And maybe some of us need to be reminded of how it works. How do we stay unified? How do we stick together? Now, there's so many different answers to that, but I want to tell you one of the goods, not that we're giving, but that was given to us, was the gift, remember all good and perfect gifts comes from the Father of light, was the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. And boy, when we talk about goods, hasn't his ministry to us personally and through us, hasn't it been so good? I've been so blessed by the Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. Just so blessed, so comforted, so encouraged, so inspired, so illuminated, so motivated to do. And the reason why it works is because when we understand the Spirit that he's given us, then we know how to function within the group, which is so important. Because this is for life. In other words, if you're a true believer, you're part of a group for life. This is our life. This is a big part of our life. Being within the group, serving together for the gospel's sake, not for ours. And so we have to be reminded that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, I want to focus on those three things, power, love, and a sound mind. And we need to rely upon the Spirit in order to function properly within the group. We need to rely on the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. And what that is the strength and the ability primarily to overcome what? Ourselves. Because you know who's the biggest problem in this room and listening and out there? Me. I'm the biggest problem. In my life, I'm the biggest problem. You know who's the biggest problem in your life? Me. So I have to have a supernatural power and ability to overcome me, because I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, I'm self-willed, I'm self-reliant, and that doesn't work within the group. And I'm so grateful that we have a spirit that empowers us to overcome ourselves. And not only does he empower us to overcome ourselves, and that helps us to work with one another, he also teaches us how to love one another within the group, because we're so diverse. And some of us would never hang out with each other outside of Jesus. Never. We would fight. If we hung out, we'd probably end up fighting, but we wouldn't hang out. But in Christ, he puts us together, and he wants us to love one another. And what does love really look like? Love does his neighbor no harm. And love is a demonstrative thing. God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. Christ died. So love is demonstrated to undeserving people. And all of us are undeserving by nature, but God wants me to love you, and God wants you to love me. And so I have to use that power of the Holy Spirit to manage myself, that self-control, so that when diversity happens and I get hit with something that rubs me, my biggest problem, the wrong way, I have to say, God, I need your power to love him, to love her, because they drive me nuts. And that's wrong. They're not doing anything wrong. They got impacted by the gospel, and you brought them in the group, and that's my brother or sister, and I can't be thinking evil of them. Remember what Jesus said? If you're angry with your brother with no cause, and a lot of times we get issues with our brothers and sisters with no real cause. Now, if there's a sin issue, he says how to handle that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving those who are different than us within the group. And then we need to rely upon the Lord for a sound mind. You know what a sound mind is? A sound mind is a disciplined mind. And some, and it's even sad, some Christians, they haven't still learned how to discipline their thinking. Their anxiety controls them. Now, don't get me wrong, we go through things and sometimes we get anxious, but ultimately I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to help me to think right. And even Jesus told his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, you got a choice in this. You don't have to let the trouble trouble you. It comes. But you have a gift. You have the goods. You have the Holy Spirit that can help you overcome by thinking right. You have a sound mind. You just have to exercise thinking right. So discipline thinking, and also exercising self-control in our thinking, and then also shooting for clarity in our thinking. And you know what is the answer to those things that would hinder our thinking? Truth. The truth of God's word is what gives us a sound mind. Remember what Paul said, and then we'll close
because I think it's a good time to do that. He said, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true." He gives another list of things, but he says, whatever things are true, meditate or think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so truth is a powerful thing. But the goods that you have been given by God, primarily His Spirit, sets you up to do great within the group in order to do gospel work. And all you have to do is believe the truth over what you think naturally, what you feel naturally, how you interpret your perspective naturally, and your experience. And if you're able to say, I'm going to believe what God's word says over my thoughts, over my feelings, over my perspective, over my experiences, I'm going to believe the word of God, then you experience all that you need in order to function in the group in such a way that promotes gospel work. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you and your ways. And God, I pray that this time spent together helped us to understand your ways a little better. We thank you, Jesus, for how you worked and how you work still today. And we are so grateful that you establish patterns for us to identify and to not only see, but to walk in. And so, God, I pray that we would walk in the things that we heard today. We're going to trust you because you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's